know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain, amen?
Amen.
Men can build structures and build cities all in vain, for it shall come apart. But what you have done for the Lord will not. Amen? All right, maybe there's some questions you'd like to ask. It is kind of hard to get 24 years in 8 minutes. But we are here to report. So, it's your turn. Are there any questions? Yes, sir.
Brother John, did y'all start the camp, or is that out of one of the churches that's there? What's the history behind the youth camp?
Okay, in 1981, well, actually it goes back further, but this youth camp here, a missionary by the name of Don McMillan and my dad, Bill Horton, went in together to buy the land, and from that built the dormitories and the chapel, and that's the origin. It was in 1981. We had a camp before that, but it really wasn't ours. It was leased, and this one here, praise the Lord, it is bought and paid for. And you know what makes the camp great is that on it is the second largest spring in our state. And that feeds the swimming area and is where all of our drinking water comes from. So it is literally provides spiritually a spring of living water and a spring of physical water. So it's a blessed place. You know what? I think it'd be a good idea for you guys to come and see it yourself. I think it really, really, really would be. You can buy a ticket for Pastor and his wife to go down there and see the work that they have invested, and y'all can tag along. Wouldn't that be great? Anything else? Wow, I did a good job. Yes, sir.
In your Bible Institute, do you have some of the local pastors help teaching them as well?
Right now, we do. Yes, it has come full circle. In fact, we would probably have 7 or 8 if they hadn't started churches of their own and they're out where they can't. But the ones that are close, we have 1, 2 of them now that are helping. That is a blessing, because they in fact they felt led of the Lord to do that. We didn't actually call them, but they offered, and it shows the value of the Bible Institute to them. Yes, ma'am. They try to speak English, but they don't. They speak the Portuguese language. Would y'all like to hear a little bit of our language?
Yes.
If y'all don't mind, I'm going to call my wife up here. She's a Brazilian, and I'm going to let her say John 3:16 in our language. See, I still have a Texas accent. She doesn't have any accent at all except for her Brazilian accent, so I'll let her say it. John 3:16.
John 3:16.
No, wait a minute. Come on. Now, we'll just have to have a talk after.
João 3:16. Porque Deus amou o mundo de tal maneira que deu o seu filho unigênito para que todo aquele que nele crê não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna.
Amen. Okay, let's all repeat that. So we speak the Portuguese language. We're the only country in South America that speaks the heavenly language. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
They say they're
funded every crowd,
so here I go. Can you drive from here to there? And if you can, what's the driving?
You can, whether you'd get there or not. Safely is a different story because of the Central American countries. Some of them are dangerous. But we have met people go down in RVs and get there in one piece. But that was years ago, met 20, 22 years ago. But I wouldn't suggest it. But you can. It's my guess is, Mercy, driving it 5,000 miles, six, maybe more than that, because you got to go down. And on this side, on the from the western side of Brazil to where we are is 3,800 miles. From one side of Brazil to the other side. So from here to there would be a long way. It took them 2.5 weeks to get there. But flying is easier. It takes us 6 hours. No. Well, that would probably be the easiest way if you went around the Atlantic side. But you can drive there. Miami or Dallas. Folks, thank you very much. Lord bless you and keep on keeping on till the Lord comes back.
They left their homes in America to cross. Oh,
are we going? Sorry. Yes, please. Sorry.
They left their homes in America to cross the ocean white and blue. They carried their cross, not caring the loss, so other souls could hear the truth. But the light's grown dim in America, and sin will be our nation's doom. We need more preaching in America for Jesus is coming soon. Who will go to America?
Sorry.
Land of the red, white, and blue. Who will go to America? Tell me, brother, why not you? Our Savior sent his children forth to go to every land, to the islands of the uttermost, to find forgotten man. But the most forgotten mission field is within our country's shores. So who will go to America? She needs Jesus Christ the Lord. Who will go to America? Land of the red, white, and blue. Who will go to America? Tell me, brother, why not you? America, America, God shed his grace on thee. America, America, tell me, brother, why not you? Tell me, brother, why not you?
Sorry.
Oh, amen. Brother Randy here coming to you live from Carlsbad, New Mexico. I love it. We're going to have to remake the cards, you know, redo the presentation and everything. That's hilarious. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 will be our text tonight. We're going to read verses 1 all the way through verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, you remember what we told you the other night, just because you've read this, just because you've heard this preached, or maybe you've preached it yourself, doesn't mean that you just turn the preacher off, all right? Remember, you never know what the Lord might have for you from this particular passage of Scripture. And the reason some Scriptures get so much attention and so much preaching is because they need a lot of attention and they need a lot of preaching. And boy, thank you for the special tonight, Miss Amber, and the remarks that you made, preacher. Boy, that just really solidified what the Lord would have us to preach tonight. And I didn't bring this outline, so we're gonna do the best we can from what's on the head. But I've got a little bit of it written here in my Bible, so we're gonna give it a go. I brought something else and was studying it this afternoon. And boy, just before we walked out the door, I looked at my wife and I said, "You know, love," I said, "I don't think I'm even gonna preach that after this whole afternoon." And boy, the Lord just really solidified that this tonight. And so I know that we're going to receive what God wants us to from His Word. And I pray that you'll open your heart and let's make preaching a two-way street. Amen. And so, hey, I'll let you determine how long we go tonight. How you like that? How many preachers you ever met that let you get to pick how long they go? You get to determine it. You say, "Well, how's that going to go?" Well, here's the way it is. The more responsive you are, and people respond to preaching in different ways. Some people are head nodders, okay? Some people are note takers, you know. If you see smoke coming off the pad, you know, then you know that things are hitting them. Some folks are ameners. Some people are window washers. You know, wherever you fall in on that, the more you respond, the more excited I'll get. The harder I'll preach, the quicker I'll get tired, and the sooner I'll shut up. How about that? Yeah, that's right. And so you get to determine how long the service goes tonight. And so we'll just see how it all pans out. But really, I am excited about what the Lord has for us and just really been praying about Sunday. I know you are too. It's going to be good to see what God does for us. Let's go ahead and stand together out of love and respect for the reading of God's holy word. We'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 1, all the way down through verse number 8. Verse number 8 will be the text from which we'll draw our main thought for this evening. And we're going to get what I believe to be Jesus' philosophy concerning missions. You know, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves a New Testament church, we ought to do things the way Jesus Christ said to do them. And before Jesus ascended back to the Father, He laid out very clearly that the attitude and the philosophy that He expected His churches to have when it comes to missions. And so I want to remind us of that and encourage us in Christ's philosophy concerning missions out of verse number 8. We'll begin reading in the first verse. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. And then we come to verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me." What's that next little word, church? Could you say that with me? Both. Both. "In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance to preach. And God, I certainly don't take it for granted. And I'm grateful that You'll allow me to be able to preach and to speak for You, Lord, and I want to do nothing more than that. I just want to say the things that You want me to say. Lord, I sure do love these folks, and they've been kind to me, and they've been kind to my family, And Lord, I want to be a part of the program. I do want to be a blessing to these folks. But more than anything, I do want to please you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use me as just a simple conduit, that through me might flow the exact words you want your people to hear tonight. And God, I know that if you speak, and if I know the message goes forth the way that you want it to, I have no doubt that your Holy Spirit will meet among us, that we'll be convicted, that we'll be challenged, and we'll do more than we've ever done. God, we know that you're interested in our spiritual growth. You're interested in fruit, more fruit. Much fruit. You're interested in your people moving forward in every area of our life. And Lord, especially in this area of missions, how we desire to grow, how we desire to do more. So God, please help us tonight to balance our philosophy when it comes to missions, to take the biblical approach, the approach that Christ left for us just before he ascended back to heaven. Oh God, please refocus us upon it tonight. We'll give you glory for what you accomplish in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, both in Judea, both in Samaria, both unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'd like to preach to you tonight this simple thought, one little word that we find in verse number 8, that word, both. Both. You know, there are some things in life that are just way too good to choose between. You ever come across something like that? I deal with that when I go to restaurants. You see, I'm a very fat man on the inside, and slowly but surely he's, you know, coming into reality. He's trying to escape. And that inner fat man, I tell you, when you get to looking at a menu, that's the toughest thing that you have to face when you walk into a restaurant, is looking one side and the other at what you ought to get. Now listen, I grew up on the reservation, but I have an inkling for Southern cooking. And so when we go to these places where you're looking on the menu and you see on one side chicken fried steak with gravy and mashed potatoes with gravy, and you look on the other side and you'll see, you know, all white meat chicken tenderloins with a side bowl of gravy and fried. I really do like gravy, if you haven't figured that out yet. I mean, I really like gravy. If there was some way I could put a 44-ounce big gulp right here in my shirt pocket and just walk around and sip on that stuff, I would do it. I really do love gravy. In fact, I like gravy so much that if there was a person I didn't like and you put gravy on them, I'd like them. That's just how powerful my like is for gravy. But you know, if I'm looking at a menu and I'm seeing these wonderful dishes on both sides, and the waitress comes up and says, "What do you have? Which one do you want?" You know, if I'm being honest, now I've got to choose one or the other, but if I'm being honest, you know what I'd like to tell her? Both. You know what I love about eating here at the church? No menus, just load up. You can really apply the righteous soul shall be made fat, and you don't have to choose between the chocolate chip cookie and the coconut cream pie. You can have both, and that's a glorious thing. I love that. You want to know why? Because there are some things in life that are just too good to choose between. You know, the Christian life's like that. There are a lot of wonderful things about being a Christian. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Is there anything better than serving God? Is there anything better than knowing that you have the truth? Listen, I don't know where you're fitting in on this thing, but I'm having a good time. And I enjoy serving God. And boy, there's a lot of miserable, upset, gripey, whiny Christians. And I think, good night, don't tell anybody that I know you. Don't tell anybody you've got the same Savior I do. Hey, listen, I love being a child of God. There's no better life in all the world. And there's a lot of good things that are put together in the Christian life. There are many great and precious promises. And here's what's wonderful about the Christian life. You don't have to choose one thing or the other. Unfortunately, many times in the Christian life, we'll pick and choose the things that we'll have. Some folks think that they've got to make a choice between, being a Bible student and then having the right kind of relationship with God in prayer. Boy, some folks are hot and on fire about studying the Word of God, but cold when it comes to prayer. Some folks the other way, boy, hot and on fire about praying, but don't ever ask them to take an assignment home and study the Word of God. choosing between two things that are too good to choose between. You ever seen somebody with a family, they say, well, Pastor, I would have been at church, but you understand, I'm a working man and I needed to stay home and spend some time with my family. And then they act real spiritual, like they've got you, you know, and they say, you know, God instituted the family before He did the church. They think they've really got you. And they're choosing one between the other. But you know what's wonderful? Listen, and I've got a great idea for you, genius. Why don't you take that family that you want to spend so much time with, load them in the car, and take them to church with you. Load them in the car and come out on Saturday. Load them in the car and come out for visitation and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and show them that it's fun to serve God and get out and knock some doors and invite some people to church and take them out for an ice cream afterwards. Hey, well, we can enjoy this thing. We ought to enjoy this thing. And we need to stop picking and choosing because there's just too many things in the Christian life that are too good to choose between. Wonderful thing, we don't have to choose between either one of them. One thing that oftentimes we're guilty of choosing one over the other and they're just too good to choose between is in the area of local evangelism and foreign evangelism. Boy, I've been in some churches, boy, they'll run the buses and they'll run the vans and they've got a serious local evangelism program. They're knocking doors and reaching their community and passing out those gospel tracts and going on the blitzes. And it's a, boy, it's an all-out battle to reach their community. But don't dare ask them to give a dollar for anybody else to hear the gospel around the world. Boy, they're on fire about their community, but cold as ice when it comes to reaching people around the world. But now I've seen the flip side to that. I've seen churches, boy, they will dole out the dollar bills. They'll give the money and give the money and give the money, but don't ever ask them to go out and actually speak to their own neighbor. Don't ever ask them to go and actually knock on a door themselves. Boy, hot and on fire about giving money, but cold as ice when it comes to reaching the people in your own realm of influence. Say, Brother Joel, which one is right? Well, neither. You see, Jesus Christ, before He left this earth, before He ended His earthly ministry and ascended to the Father, He told us very specifically, He said, when it comes to missions, I want you to take a double-barrel shotgun approach. I want you to reach locally, and I want you to reach around the world. He didn't say one at a time. He didn't say sporadically or intermittently. He, at the same time, reaching both simultaneously, local evangelism and foreign evangelism. That's the only way it works. Otherwise, you get top-heavy one way or the other, and the whole thing falls apart. You want to know why? People ask all the time, they say, why is it taking so long for missionaries to get on the field? And why are they taking so long when it comes to deputation? You say, well, there's a lot of churches not giving. Well, where do you think those dollars are going? It's a church that perhaps less people are there because less folks are soul winning, and then there's less folks that are giving to missions. Do you understand that your foreign evangelism program is totally tied to your local evangelism program? And you cannot have one without the other. They are dependent upon each other. So you drop off one, you weaken the whole thing. You understand the only way that you can continue to do what God wants you to do as far as supporting missions is to support your local church and do what you can right here. Say, Brother Joel, now wait a minute. Hey, listen, I'm not naive enough to believe that if you don't care about somebody you see every day, somebody you've known for years, someone you see with your own physical eyes, I'm not naive enough to believe that you love a bunch of Navajo folks you've never seen. Hold on that. You say, Brother Joel, I thought you were here to try to encourage us to give more money so the Navajo folks can get saved. I know this, folks. I know that a church that's not doing its job locally will one day fade away and those missions dollars will fade away with it. So you've got to do your responsibility. You've got to do both. Hey, and we're going to emphasize just a little bit this evening on the importance of the local evangelism aspect, as it relates to and strengthens your foreign evangelism outreach. You understand that to support foreign missions and to send missionaries around the world and not be a soul winner and a witness here is like trying to fire bullets without a rifle. You ever try that? I mean, do that. Get up in a deer stand somewhere with a handful of bullets, and when that prize buck comes by, just throw it as hard as you can. It's the power behind that bullet. It's like it's like taking the sails down on a ship. It's like a sword without a warrior to wield it. It's like a car without an engine. You understand what you do here is the engine, the fire, and the fuel that allows missionaries to go all over the world. Oh, how many are abandoning the importance of local evangelism? And you want to know why? It's under the guise of, oh, it doesn't work anymore. Yeah. Folks just aren't getting saved like they used to, preacher. Folks, just door knocking just doesn't work like it used to. And you know what? They're right. Door knocking doesn't work anymore. But it doesn't work any less either. It works just as much as it's ever worked. And it'll continue to work if you and I are willing to work it and be obedient and do what God's called us to do. You say, oh, this country's just going to the devil in a handbasket, and Brother Joel, it's so bad, and there's Trump and there's Hillary, and it's all falling apart. You know, I remember reading a book when I was back in Bible college, and as I was reading this book, it's a book on revival. I've always been fascinated with revivals and the history of it and things of that nature. Now, I was reading about the Great Welsh Revival. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's a fascinating study. And as I was reading this study on the Great Welsh Revival, there was a radio interview that went on between a radio broadcaster and a gentleman who was 12 years old during the time of that Great Welsh Revival. He was interviewing, of course, a very aged man at this point. And he asked the gentleman, he said, "Sir, you were just barely old enough to sit in some of those services. Had to be 12 and older to be able to actually go inside some of those meetings for the crowd." He said, "Would you please tell us what was the state of your country? What was the spiritual temperature of your nation and your countrymen when this great revival took place?" And here's what he said. He said, "Our country and our people were hard as a rock." He said they were cold as ice. I got excited about that. You want to know why? Because that reminds me of a place I'm living. Reminds me of the United States of America. Hard as a rock. Cold as ice. And I tell you, I jumped up and down on the couch in that dorm room, and I flung the book across the room, and I started running around and praising God. I said, "God, if you did it then, if you were able to break the stony hearts, if you were able to melt the spiritual ice, then God, you can do it today. Hey, God can still do it today. God's still using soul winning. God's still using His men to preach the word and to spread the gospel. But you and I have got to get involved in His program. We're firing one barrel and leaving the other unfired, and we'll never accomplish God's will for our life so long as we leave that undone." Local evangelism and its necessity when it comes to foreign evangelism. I want to give you some things that happen in a church when a church has a balanced philosophy concerning missions. When they're firing from both barrels. When they're doing what Christ told us to do by implementing a philosophy of both in missions. I'm going to give you three things that happen. Can we do three things? That'll be quick enough, I promise you, all right? Here's the first thing. Number one, when a church implements a philosophy of both, it will provide the church with more givers. Yes. We're getting deep now, aren't we? Here's how this works, okay? I go knock on somebody's door. I lead that person to Christ. That person gets saved and they show up at church. They start to learn. Hey, they get baptized. They start to learn the Word of God. They start to love the Lord. They start to want to get involved in the church. They learn how to tithe. They learn how to tithe first. They start tithing before they start giving to anything else first. They learn how to tithe, and then they start hearing about this worldwide missions thing. And because they're so grateful that somebody brought the gospel to them, it's just second nature. They start to thinking, you know, maybe I ought to give so somebody else can hear the gospel. And because you did what you were supposed to do here, now there's more missions dollars available to do a greater work internationally. Because you did what God told you. Isn't that, hey, listen, that's Bible. Isn't that how it worked with Naaman the leper? You remember him? Boy, he had everything, but here's his problem. Had leprosy, nothing he could do about that. And so he finds out about this man of God over in Israel, and he comes to Elisha. And remember, Elisha sends out Gehazi, and he doesn't like that Gehazi came out to talk to him. Some of those rich folk can be a little stuck up sometimes. And so he said, "How dare he not come out and talk to me himself? He just sends his servant here," and his servant tells him, "Sir, Naaman, you need to go and dip 7 times in Jordan River, and you'll come up clean. Your problem will be taken care of." He didn't like that, did he? That's how some sinners are when they hear the gospel. Resistance sometimes a little bit up front. He resisted. And finally, his servants talked to him and reasoned with him, said, "Listen, if he'd have told you to do some hard thing, you'd have done it. said, just go and dip seven times in that Jordan River. He says, all right, I'll do it. And so he goes, and what does he do, church? He dips down one time and comes up. Is he cleansed? No. Goes down a second. Still not. A third. And then a fourth. And then a fifth. And then a sixth. He's still not cleansed. Oh, but oh, the seventh time. He dips down in that water and comes up, and he's cleansed from leprosy. And what was the first thing that Brother Naaman wanted to do when he was cleansed from leprosy? He showed back up at the man of God's house and said, let me give an offering. Now, isn't that something? And you'd be amazed that as you take the Word of God, the living water, the water of life, and you take it to somebody's house and show them how they can dip down in the cleansing stream, come up cleansed from the presence and power of sin in their life, you'd be amazed that after they get saved and they show up at church and they start to be discipled, you'd be amazed at the natural spirit of generosity that develops in a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. Isn't that how it worked with Zacchaeus? Remember, you know the song too, don't you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house too. You remember that? That's special number two, all right? What happened? He came down and Jesus showed up at his house. Now, I'm always fascinated by the story of Zacchaeus because it's the only place in the Bible where you find an IRS agent accepting Christ as their Savior. You know, of all the churches I've ever been in all my life, I've never met, I've always asked, I've always said, is there anybody here tonight that works for the IRS? No one's ever raised their hand. Now, that means one of two things. Either they were too embarrassed to admit it, or there's not really any saved people working for the IRS. I don't know which one it is. But I know Zacchaeus' case. Here he was. He was a man that had stolen money, hadn't he? Imagine that. Some things don't change, do they? And so he had stolen some money. But Jesus goes and shows up at his house, and all of a sudden this man, when Jesus shows up at his house, what does he do? He starts paying everybody back. In fact, he returns to them not only what he stole, but how much? Fourfold. He started getting generous, didn't he? Isn't it amazing? Now listen, I can't physically walk Jesus into somebody's house, but I can take his equal. You see, Jesus is the living Word. I hold in my hand the written Word. And so I can take Jesus into somebody's house. And you'd be amazed that when Jesus shows up in a house and begins to do a work and make a change in somebody's life and puts a family together and begins healing relationships, you'd be amazed at the natural spirit of generosity that develops in a sinner that's grateful that they've been saved by the grace of God. But somebody's got to go out and show up at the house. Somebody's got to do the work. Somebody's got to be willing to do both. It'll provide the church with more givers. The more people you reach and get in here and teach them about giving, the more your missions program grows, the more people you see saved all over the world. So, implementing a philosophy of both allows a church to receive more givers. How about this? It allows the missionaries to receive more prayers. What's the thing missionaries always ask for? And we mean it when we ask for it. We ask for it above even your money and your financial support. What is it? We ask for prayer. What are those cards out there? They're not business cards. They're called what, church? Prayer cards. What are those letters that are decorating your walls all around this auditorium? They're not just report letters. What are they? Prayer letters. See, a missionary understands the value of prayer. Oh, listen, that's Bible. You remember what happened with old Brother Noah? Brother Noah got into the ark. That's a picture of salvation, isn't it? Brother Noah gets in the ark. He's saved from the wrath of God, isn't he? He and his household. And after the storm brews and after the ark settles, and you know the story, the sending out of the raven and the dove and the process there and all that time spent in the ark. And when that ark rests and they finally come out, what was the first thing that old Brother Noah did when he exited the ark? He built an altar of prayer. And you'd be amazed that as you go out and get some more people into the ark of salvation and show them how they can escape the wrath of God to come, and things begin to settle and they get grounded and understand the all the implications of what God has done for them, you'd be amazed at how many more prayer warriors that you can train up in this place. And you'll be amazed at how much more power your missionaries will have as they do the work across on the foreign field. Oh, listen, if we could just have some of God's people doing some carpet bombing, going before we ever get there, just laying the place flat so that missionaries can go in and accomplish their objectives. Before we ever sent our fellows into Iraq, you remember? They were lighting that place up. They were flattening the area out. I mean, massive carpet bombing going on. Why? Because when our fellows landed, they wanted them to be able to focus on their objective. And brethren, our missionaries need that. How many distractions and how many attacks come from the left hand and the right hand and all around us, the devil and all of his minions fighting and clawing away at the work. Oh, that God's people might be there before the missionary ever shows up in the spirit of prayer, laying carpet bombing that place, begging God to soften hearts, begging God to give us favor with the government, begging God to give us miraculous boldness, begging God to protect our families and help us to do right and to love Him and serve Him and stay clean. Oh, how much more we could accomplish on the field if there were more prayer warriors, oh, that were supporting us. You know how you get more prayer warriors? You go win them off the streets in your town and you get them in this place and teach them how to pray. It provides the church with more givers, provides the missionaries with more prayers, and then this is my favorite part, provides the field with more goers. Some of the greatest missionaries ever born, listen to me, never became missionaries at all. Say, what do you mean, Brother Joel? Follow me on this. Do you believe that God has a blueprint, a plan, a will for every person's life? Do you believe that, listen, in God's perfect will for every person in that blueprint includes a date of salvation? I believe that. The Bible says, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness and His long-suffering to usward, not willing that what? Any should perish. God wants everybody to get saved. It's His will. In His perfect blueprint for every life, there's a day of salvation. Now, not everyone submits to that perfect blueprint, do they? Not everybody's going to get saved. But it's God's will for everybody. Now, listen, am I just crazy to think that maybe that blueprint went a little further? And that maybe God not only had a date of salvation for them, but there was a date for a call? A time when He was going to separate them for service. A time when He was going to call them to the field. But here's the problem. You don't reach that date until you reach this date. And I wonder how many missionaries, how many Apostle Pauls, and how many great servants of God have been born and raised right here in Carlsbad, but were never reached because somebody wouldn't go. Think about the ministry of Jesus. And oftentimes we think that to be a missionary, boy, you've got to go far and you've got to cross an ocean or whatever it might be. But you understand, you ever map out the ministry of Jesus? It was a local ministry at best. You know the Apostle Paul? You say, well, I've never met him, Brother Joel, but I've read of him. I know we'll all meet him someday. But the reason you and I are here tonight is because of the Apostle Paul. You and I are here tonight because of local evangelism. But you ever stop and think about who God used in the life of the Apostle Paul? You remember his testimony, how the Lord kicked him off that horse and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You remember that? And you remember God blinded him and he said, I want you to go and wait for me. And as he's waiting in the city for somebody to come and to pray with him, the Lord speaks to a fellow named Ananias. Not the same fellow, the Ananias and Sapphira pair. Different Ananias, all right? He says, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Saul. I've chosen him. I've chosen him for a special work. And Ananias says, Lord, don't you know what that guy does to guys like me? He says, Lord, I don't want to go and pray for him. And God says, go, I've chosen him. He's a choice vessel for. And so he goes. Now, who was Ananias? He was no evangelist. He was no great missionary. He was not one who would be publicized across the nation. He was a layman in the church, a faithful man of God. And the Lord said, where you are, I want you to go. I'm not asking you to cross an ocean. I'm not asking you to buy any plane tickets. I'm not asking you to go thousands of miles. Ananias, I want you to walk across town and I want you to pray for this guy named Saul. And he did. And guess what Saul did? He crossed the oceans. He walked thousands of miles. He was the man that God used, and his ministry spread all over the world. Because somebody did what they were supposed to where God put them. Local evangelism is the thing that sees you here. Somebody paid the light bill for the church service you walked into. Somebody paid the gas for the van that was driving folks around to knock on your door. Somebody bought the shoes that was on the soul winner's feet as he was walking around and inviting you. Somebody somewhere paid for you locally to be reached with the gospel. How dare you and I turn our back on the very thing that saw us saved? I praise God for local evangelism and soul winning. It's the reason I'm here tonight. I remember it. Now, you back up a while, and Haineses haven't always been missionaries. Anything but. The first person to get saved in our family was my papaw. You say, what's a papaw? A papaw's a grandpa from Kentucky, all right? And he may be a grandpa from somewhere else, but my papaw was from Cabin Holler in Somerset, Kentucky. He was 5 foot nothing. He was a twin. It was Lloyd and my papaw, Floyd, Lloyd and Floyd. It was a slow day for my great-grandparents. Lloyd and Floyd. My great-uncle Lloyd was 6 feet tall. My papaw Floyd was 5 foot tall. I don't know how they became known in the holler as Big Boy and Little Boy Haines. Papaw went off to World War II, and Papaw was a simple fella. He had a PhD in common sense. He only ever went to the fourth grade. We asked him, Papaw, why didn't you finish your schooling? He said, oh, they consolidated them, their schools, and it was just too big. Papaw, how many kids were in that school? He said, might near 40. He went off to World War II, and he only ever saw action one time, my Papaw, and he'd always tell us about it. He'd say, we were on this carrier ship. He delivered the mail, my papaw did, but he was on this carrier ship. And he said, all of a sudden, them airplanes with the big zeros on them started crashing into the ocean around us. And we said, Papaw, what'd you do? He said, everybody else started running, but I just stood there. I figure, where are we going to go? We're in the middle of the ocean. What you running for? And he said, right about that time, one of those airplanes hit the ship right next to them. We said, Papaw, what'd you do then? He said, I started running. Just seemed like the thing to do. That was my Papaw, PhD in common sense. Papaw moved to Middletown, Ohio on Highland Street. Half of Ohio's from Kentucky. He moved on up there, and there's a red-headed preacher named Howard Sears, who came by and knocked on my papaw's door, out soul winning. I'm glad nobody told him that it didn't work anymore. Because he came by my papaw's door, and my papaw opened it up, and he walked in and led he and my grandma to Christ. And they were the first people in our family to get saved. And before that, Haineses were running moonshine and stealing horses and fighting and drinking, and they were a mess. We're still somewhat of a mess, but we're a saved mess by the grace of God. They got saved that day. My grandma was expectant with her first. In there was Mark Haines. They got baptized when she was great with child. Dad calls that his first baptism. He says, son, I'll always be more spiritual than you because I've had two baptisms, you know. One then and then one at the age of 9. My dad grew up in a Christian home. And at 9 years old, he took one of the church's gospel tracts and knelt down by his bed and led himself to Christ. I grew up in his home. And folks, you listen to me. I praise God. I'm going to tell you something tonight, and this is not bragging. This is just to glorify God. I don't know what alcohol tastes like. I've never drunk the junk. And by the way, if that's a problem you have tonight, let me just help you with something, okay? Next time you feel the urge to drink, would you just come to my house and let me choke you till you pass out? That's all you're doing when you're drinking. You're filling up your oxygen cells with alcohol. And that's what you black out from. It's a lack of oxygen getting to your brain. So show up at my house. I'll save you a lot of money. And I'll save you a lot of God's anger and wrath upon your life. And I'll just choke you till you pass out. When you wake up, you can go home. But I praise God. I don't know what it tastes like. Cigarette. Fire on one end. What? Sucker on the other. I don't know what it's like to suck on one of those. I don't know what it's like to take a needle and inject something into my body that doesn't honor and glorify God. Don't know. You say, oh, Brother Joel, what are you doing bragging? Oh, no, listen to me tonight. I'm just praising God that somebody came by my papa's door and allowed my dad to be grown up in a Christian home so that I could learn those truths. And listen, it's not by any merit or anything that I've earned or done, but I praise God for the life that was given to me because some red-headed preacher didn't believe that it couldn't work anymore, that he believed that you couldn't pay off God for your own responsibility to reach the people in your family and to reach the people that you see every day, your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends at school. Oh, thank God for that man that believed and practiced a philosophy of both. Amen. He's the reason I'm here today. Well, you don't understand, Brother Joel, how much I give to this church's missions program. And if you knew, you wouldn't talk to me like that. How much money do you have to put in that plate to keep you from being so guilty that you can't sleep at night? Go ahead, tell me the dollar amount that you think you can buy off God and your responsibility to win the lost personally. There's no dollar amount. This is going to shock you. You ready? As lovely and talented and wonderful as your pastor and up-and-coming pastor is, there are some people that won't give them the time of day. All they've got to hear is brother or pastor at the start of their name, and you know what they're doing? They're out the back door and over the fence. They're not going to listen to, oh, Reverend so-and-so, oh, he's out for my money. I knew this preacher, I knew that preacher. I'm not going to listen to them. But they'd listen to you. Yeah. You mean me? Yeah, you. Right. You know why? Because your kids know their kids. Y'all work together. You lend them some money when they were in a tough spot. You helped them out when they lost somebody that was close to them. You've developed a relationship. See, when the preacher comes by, they've got all kinds of skepticism. They've got all kinds of preconceived notions. And many times people won't trust preachers. But they trust you because you've already proven your love. And if you would just have half the ounce of boldness that a Christian ought to have, and you'd share the gospel with them, who knows, but this church might have another giver, might have another prayer warrior. You wouldn't have space enough for the people in this place if God's people were being the witness that they ought to be. You want to have a powerful missions program across the world? Have a powerful local evangelism program. I can't knock doors. Yes, you can. Yeah, you can. I can't get up that early. Yeah, you can. Because you do for some things. I'm afraid of what they'll say. Does it really matter when you consider what's in the balance? Folks, don't turn your back on the very thing that saw you saved. We must implement a philosophy of both. And we do that, and we can win the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe it. You say, even now, Brother Joel, isn't it too late? It's never too late for God. It's never too late for any church. It's never too late for anybody. Oh, please. Let's determine tonight that we're going to do both. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm all finished up. Is your life out of balance? Have you been doing one but not the other? Perhaps you give, but you're not a witness. Perhaps you witness, but you're not giving like you should. Your life is out of balance when it comes to this thing of both. And it's harming not only you and not only hindering the blessings that God wants to pour out on your life, but it's hindering your church. If every church member did as much as you do, what kind of church would this be? Would anything ever get done? We can do both. I'll just ask two questions and pray, and then I'll get right out of the way and let you do business with God. But I'll ask you this first. Are you 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, and it could be tonight, Are you sure that you'd go to heaven? Is there anybody to say, Brother Joel, I'm not 100% sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down so I could pray for you? Not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. And I see your hand. Anybody else, you'd say, I'm not sure. And I see your hand, bud. Anybody else, you'd say, I'm not sure that if I died I'd go to heaven. And I see your hand, buddy. Hey, I'd challenge you tonight. Don't leave church tonight without getting that settled. You could come talk to somebody. I'd be glad to talk to you. Preacher would be glad to talk to you. Brother Destry would be glad to talk to you. And we can show you what the Bible says about that. You can know for sure that heaven's your home tonight. Please don't leave without getting that settled. That'd be the most foolish decision you could make. And then let me ask you this, Christian. How many be honest and say, Brother Joel, on one side or another, I've got a barrel not firing. I've not been as balanced as I ought to be in this thing of both. I'm not saying that I don't give, but perhaps I don't give all that I ought to. I'm not saying that I'm not witness to some folks, but I'd be willing to say that there are some that I ought to witness to and that I've not. I need to be doing more when it comes to this thing of both. You'd be honest tonight and say, Brother Joel, that's me. That's me. My life's a little out of balance when it comes to one of these issues of both, whether it's local or foreign evangelism. That's me. I see your hand, sis. And somebody else, and yours. And somebody else, you'd say, that's me. I haven't been firing both barrels, and I see yours. You'd say, that's me. I've not been as balanced in both these areas as I ought to be. And I want to get in on the program the way Jesus said it was to be done. Please pray for me, Brother Joel. Please pray for me. I see your hand. Anybody else, you'd join these. Then when the invitation comes, why don't you come do business with God? Ask His forgiveness. Hey, if you're hot and on fire about one thing and cold about another, put that together. What does that make, church? It makes a lukewarm Christian. And God despises a lukewarm Christian. He despises a lukewarm missions program. He despises a lukewarm life. The Bible says He'll spew it out. Make it acceptable to Him tonight by doing both. Heavenly Father, please use this Thy message and this Thine invitation. Used in the hearts of your people to accomplish what you want. Lord, you laid it out plain and simple. And I pray that I didn't convolute anything and that it came across as clearly as the day you said it. That you want us to be doing both simultaneously local and foreign evangelism. It's the only way it works. God, we cannot reach Navajo people. We cannot reach Brazilians. We cannot go with the gospel across the world if Landmark Baptist Church is not doing its job in Carlsbad. Help them, God, to enlist. Help every Christian to do everything that they can. And who knows what you'll accomplish through this church. You've accomplished much, God, but the day's not done. And our time to serve you is not finished. Let these next days and these coming years be the greatest for ministry and spreading the gospel that Landmark's ever seen. Oh, God, let it be, please. As we strive to do both, in Jesus' name I pray. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano begins.